Lord, we bless your name this morning because you are forever great and you reign forevermore. You are so good and faithful to us, and we are so thankful for your love and your mercy. And we bless your name. To you be all the glory, honor, and praise. And the Rock Church said, amen. You may be seated, Rock Church.
Thank you. Hey, good morning, or good afternoon, good evening, good night. Hey, why don't you all stretch out like this, real stretch. Put your arms around someone beside you. Pull them close. There you go. Well, this afternoon, we're going to go through a portion of Scripture together in Matthew chapter 9. But before we go there, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if I haven't met you, I'm part of the pastoral team here. My name's Mickey. And we're going to be doing something a little different here this morning. You're going to hear from a number of the pastors. And our pastor, Miles, has written a book, Do Something, Making Your Life Count. And this year, we want to launch out around this community and literally around the world to impact our community with the love of Jesus Christ. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this verse is in Miles' new book, Do Something. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds all through Christ." That word consolation is the word paraklesis, which means to come alongside, to encourage, to comfort, to have compassion for those around us. Well, this afternoon, we're going to be going through the Scriptures, and we're going to spend some more time in worship. We're going to spend time praying together. But as Miles shared a couple weeks ago, he just says, you know, it's not about the Rock. It's not about him. It's not about the pastors. It's about you connecting with Jesus Christ and that you would experience God. And our heart this afternoon is that we could really, 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 really experience the Lord. Some of us have gone through very painful, difficult situations, and yet God comforts us, and then that transformation takes place where we, in turn, can comfort others with the love of God. And so why don't you welcome with me Tommy Mosley, pastor of Outreach Ministries, Send Ministries, going to open up Matthew chapter 9.
What's up, Rock Church? Happy New Year. Happy New Decade. 10 years. Sounds like a long time on one hand, but on the other hand, doesn't it seem like just yesterday that it was like the Y2K? Everybody run for the hills. The computers are going to die. The machines are going to take over. How many of you bought extra water 10 years ago, just in case? I bought 1 gallon so I could live for a couple days. So these next 10 years, they're going to come and go really fast. And my question for you is, what does that mean for you? What's your relationship with the Lord going to look like over these next 10 years? The Godkins are going to come out in a little bit and play another song. And it's got one of my favorite lines in there. And it says, "Greater things have yet to come. Greater things have yet to come." My question for you personally, individually, and Rock Church, do you believe that God has for you greater things yet to come? Yes. Good. 4 of you do. Do you believe, Rock Church, that God has greater things yet to come for you? Amen. Amen. He does. The Bible says Jesus came not only to give us life, but to give us life abundantly. And the Bible also says that eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has for those who love him. God wants to bless you. God wants to touch you. God wants you to reach out and touch him. I sometimes wonder if we fail to take him up on his promises. We just get caught up in the day-to-day doing what we're doing. I want to share a couple verses with you. It talks about two types of people in these verses. The crowds of people and people who actually want to experience God. So the crowds or multitudes, as some Bibles call them, and the people who actually want to experience God. So if you have your Bible, open it to Matthew 9, and we're going to start in verse 18. It says, as Jesus was saying this, the leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. My daughter has just died, he said, but you can bring her back to life if you just come and lay your hand on her. So this story, these miracles are also told in Luke 8 and Mark 5, and it tells us a lot more information in those. You know, because sometimes I think we read the Bible as if it's just a story, and we don't really stop and realize this is actually a real person that this happened to. In Luke, it tells us his name was Jairus. And so he has a name. And in Mark, it tells us that it was his only daughter. And she was 12 years old. And look what it says. My daughter has just died, he said. But you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her. Now, I have one son, a 3-year-old named Sawyer. And it's unimaginable to me to lose him. I can't really think too long in my mind on that. I don't even know God would give me the strength to be able to handle that. This person, he lost his only daughter, and his faith is so strong that he says, but you can bring her back to life. He's talking to Jesus. You can bring her to life again if you just come and lay your hand. All his hope was there, because the other alternative is she stays dead. So all his hope he was putting in Jesus' hands, saying, if you'll just come and lay your hand on her. And then look what it says. It says, so Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Look what Jesus does. His daughter just died. He didn't ask him, are you a good person? You know, do you give to the poor? Are you faithful? He didn't ask him, do you go to church? Do you go to the Rock? Do you sing? Do you know all the words to Kumbaya? Do you even know what Kumbaya means? Anybody know what Kumbaya means? I don't either. He didn't ask him anything. He just says, my daughter's died. If you'll just touch her, though, she'll come back to life. And Jesus just gets up and goes with him. And then something else happens, something completely separate. If you go on, it says, just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. If I can just touch his robe, then I'll be healed. So the guy says, if Jesus will just come and touch his daughter, she'll come back to life. And then this woman who's following with the crowd says, if I can just touch his robe. And the Bible also tells us, if you look at the other ones in Luke and in Mark, that there was crowds of people going with him. And this one person touches him. And in Mark it says, Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out of me. There's crowds of people touching him. His disciples are like, what do you mean someone touched you? Everybody's mobbing you. But there's crowds of people and no power going out. But the one person who needed God's healing just reached out and touched him. And Jesus felt that power come out. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. Your faith, your belief that all you had to do was reach out and touch me, the living God, has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. Now, you have to know that she had been suffering for 12 years. 12 years, that's a long time. Amen? 12 years. She was bleeding for 12 years. 12 years, that's like half my lifetime. The Bible also tells us that she was an outcast. Because of this symptom, she was deemed as unclean. So she shouldn't have even been there. Yet she knew that if she just would reach out and touch Jesus, she would be healed. And she was healed immediately when she touched him. But the crowd was there. They were all touching him and nothing was happening. It was just this person who by faith reached out, said, if I can just touch his robe. And then he goes on and says, when Jesus arrived at the official's home, the one who his daughter died, he saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. Get out, he told them. The girl isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him. Look at the crowd's response. First of all, the crowd's all with him because there's a buzz around Jesus. So they're all going with him, but they're not receiving any of his power. And here the crowd even laughs when Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. After the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went and took the girl by the hand and she stood up. The report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. My question for you is this. This year, these next 1 year, 2010, these next 10 years through 2020, what do you want to be? What is your relationship with the Lord? Do you want to be just one of the crowd who just comes here because they're a buzz? Or are you willing to reach out and touch the fringe of God's robe, the living God? You know, are you willing to kneel down like the official did to the living God and ask him to bring back to life what's dead in your life? You know, if Jesus can bring a person back from the dead, he can heal whatever pain you have in your life and turn that pain into purpose. Jesus is not someone that's from the past. He's someone that's right now, that's living right now, that can heal right now. Both times his response was just to heal. When people reached out and said, if I could just touch you, or if you will just touch me, I will be healed. His response both times was just to heal. If only you'll reach out. Or do you just want to be one of the crowd, one of the people who just sees this? My question for you, and it's in your bulletin, on your lesson plan there, is where in your life do you need Jesus to be larger than your pain this year? Where in your life do you need Jesus to be larger than your pain? And more importantly, will you reach out? Will you reach out and touch the living God who can heal everything and anything that needs healing in your life? Please stand with me as we pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your response to our cry for help. If we'll just reach out, Lord, that you will heal us. I pray, Lord, for every person in this room, including myself, that you would give us the courage to kneel down and ask you for your touch, that you would give us the courage to reach out just to touch the fringe of your robe. Jesus, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. Amen.
Give it up for the Godkins. They've been doing it so good all morning.
You guys hear that, that I got a feeling? You got, who recognized that song?
Did you pick up on it?
I saw people bumping.
I like that.
Hey, guys, welcome. My name is Danny Kimla. I'm one of the young adult pastors here at The Rock. And
my name is Mingo. I'm also one of the young adult pastors here. Good to see you guys. I'm glad you guys are here.
Right. And we're going to actually continue with today's message on Matthew 9, verse 27. So if you're there already, great. If you have your Bibles and you're not there yet, go ahead and get to that place. Chapter 9, verse 27. But before we even get into that, Mingo, when Tommy was speaking, did you catch the people that Jesus was ministering to?
I did. I noticed
break it down?
Three, right?
Yep.
It was the city official, his daughter, and then the woman, right? The woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years.
Right. So basically, it was a city big shot.
Big
it
time.
Was a corpse.
A dead person.
And a social outcast. And how do we know that she was a social outcast, as Tommy was saying?
If you dig back into the culture, there's some pretty strange practices. If you had any sort of physical ailment, or let's say, for instance, you were blind, or you were deaf, or even leprosy was super common back then, the culture would relate it. They would equate it to a spiritual, like a spiritual sickness, a not well being with your spirit, as if God had some sort of beef happened between you and God, and then they would separate you. They would want nothing to do with
you. Nobody wanted to be near a person like that.
And what's crazy is that Jesus, amidst all of that understanding culturally, he chases after that woman.
Such a beautiful truth there is that Jesus never discriminated against anybody that needed his help. And so in the next verses, we're going to see Jesus do the same thing to a whole other set of people, two blind guys and a demon-possessed person. And so we're going to go ahead and break that down. You want to start us off?
Yeah.
Verse 27.
9:27. I'm reading from the NIV if you want to follow along. It says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered a house, the blind men came up to him.
Wait, stop right there. Question. Does anybody catch that? Two blind guys are walking in a crowd.
But they're not zombies, bro.
All right. They're not doing that. But they walk into a house. They follow Jesus.
Yes.
How do they even do that? How do they know where to go? How do they know who he is?
They're like ancient stalkers. Like creeping on Jesus, kind of.
That's weird.
Okay,
probably not.
They're not stalkers per se, but they want They're convinced enough that Jesus, in the his persona of what's traveling around him and everybody's thoughts around him, they're convinced that he has what it takes to heal them.
How do they know where to go? Like, don't you have a story about how you were at camp?
I worked at a camp, and my job was, like, I was like the trail guide, and I would lead a 5-mile bike ride in the Sequoia National Forest. So there's like trees the size of cars, giant boulders, cliffs, and there was a blind kid who was a part of this church group, a part of the camp, and he, when it came time for the bike ride, he's like, I'm ready. I'm game.
Like on his own bike?
Yes. Not like on the back of my bike or on my shoulders. He was on his own bike. And I'm like, you can't do this. I felt really bad. But the truth is, he goes, no, seriously, I can totally do this. And he actually rode behind me, tasting the dirt off the back of my tire, legitimately 5 miles.
And he would follow you. That's how he knew where to go.
He followed super close, made me uncomfortable, but he still followed me. And so my assumption is only that they tasted like the dirt off of Jesus' sandals. That's my pastoral. Yeah.
I don't even know how to respond.
I went there.
But yeah, that was so deep, I fell in. Why don't we kind of continue? Verse 28.
They went there. Okay, so verse 28.
Yeah.
And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came up to him and they asked him, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And their response is, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes and he said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. And their sight was restored. How awesome is that?
Just in the beginning of these few verses, we see a mountain of information. And I kind of wanted to share a couple of observations. First, did you guys notice that Jesus didn't respond immediately to these men's pleas? Thus the stalking.
Yeah.
He kept walking. He went into a house. They had to chase after him. Mm. And then Jesus poses a question. He says, do you even believe that I can do this? And so I was wondering, why would Jesus do that? And for me, my take on this is that he really wanted to emphasize the importance of faith. Mm. And we see him do this all the time. And I know this for me, if I'm going through hard circumstances, if someone's sick in my family, if I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, or I see people that don't have jobs, they're lifting up their prayers. I'm lifting up my own prayers, and I'm wondering, is God even hearing this? Is he going to move? Why is he reacting so slow? But I feel like even today, God poses the same question to you and I. Danny, do you even believe that I can do this? Do you think I can help you? Do you have the faith?
I think that's such a legitimate question, and I struggle with it even. Everybody struggles with that idea is, okay, God, you are enormous, and you are huge, and you are beyond me. But do I really trust that you can physically reach into my life and change it?
Doubt.
Right. That's a huge question. And our question, Danny and I, to you guys this morning is, when you guys pray or when we pray, do we believe that God intangible, right, God invisible, can literally change our circumstances?
And I've heard it said before, when you guys pray for rain, do you carry an umbrella?
Wait a minute. Listen to this. No? That doesn't work?
It's too early. It's too early for our Rihanna right now.
I thought that would... Whatever. Okay, so...
But really...
But it's true.
If you guys pray for rain, do you carry an umbrella? When you pray for things, are you expecting God to move? I don't know.
That should be our stance. And dude, it's so hard, right? It's like...
But we see this with these two guys.
Yeah.
And their persistence.
And the persistence is... You can't miss it. I mean, the fact that they're crying out to God, and when Jesus passes by them, they're after him. Mm-hmm. And after him so much, in fact, that they wander into a stranger's home.
Right.
You can imagine how awkward it would be for the homeowner, right? Like, as two also, like, outcasts.
Social outcasts.
Walk into their pad.
No knock, no doorbell, no hello, anyone home. They just kind of walk in into an awkward
Where's Jesus?
Right. Showing their persistence.
If you did that downtown near my neighborhood, dude, you would be so messed up. But that's the reality of their persistence. And I love it because it's not... There's nothing that's keeping them from their faith in what Jesus could do in their lives, in their situation. And it's not their blindness is not going to hold them back. The situation that they're in, right, the distance between them and Jesus, they're chasing after him. And I think that's something that we can take away immediately and ask ourselves, are we doing that?
It's a huge lesson is that you see these two blind men put their faith into action, and they put themselves in an awkward, unknown, totally uncomfortable situation. Why? Because they knew that Jesus had what they needed to be healed of what they were suffering from. And so the question, if you're following us along in your lesson plans, for verses 27 through 29 is this. What are the blind areas in your life you need Jesus to open your eyes to? But maybe they're not like blind spots like we're talking
about. Yeah, they're not like, you know, like that SUV that cut me off, right? Not like that in the church parking lot. Jesus loves you. Not like that, right? It's like the blind spots are kind of the idea of like these guys were physically suffering with their sight. It was their blindness that drew them to God. And so some of the examples maybe that we could ask ourselves would be like some places where we have doubt, right? Where God... Is God big enough to even tackle our circumstances, right? We don't know what last year was a wreck and what could happen in 2010. Maybe it's our insecurities, right? And we don't understand, you know, my job is up in the air and my family's not doing well. I mean, you think maybe it's relationships that have caused us pain.
Right.
You know, all of those things can be physical, tangible ailments that we can bring to God, that we can literally bring to Jesus.
And if you're probably not even there in that category, here's another question for you. What does it look like for you to take a step of faith? Is God asking you to do something that's uncomfortable or is unknown? It's potentially awkward, and yet you know that God is asking you to do it. What does a step of faith look like for you guys? And so we're going to kind of finish up the rest of the chapter from verse 32. You want to pick up from there?
Yeah, you mind? It says, while they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and who could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowd was amazed, and they said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.
Okay.
Say it.
For a lot of us here, especially, I know, even for me, when I read about demons and spiritual warfare, this is one of those scary territories we really don't know how to really tackle, right? And spiritual warfare is super real. Who's ever experienced anything, like, near to that stuff?
Yeah.
We get calls throughout the week, right?
It's true.
And what do we see in the Gospels whenever Jesus is dealing with spiritual warfare and demons?
There's such a huge reality that you can pick up right in this small chunk of Scripture. It's phenomenal. And the bottom line is that Jesus has this total authority over all principalities, over every ailment, over every evil that you would ever sense, or any sort of demonic presence or possession or even oppression. Jesus has absolute authority over those places. And it's true all the way up until today. Even when we first got married, not we got married, but Danny, like, my wife and I got married.
Yes, clarify, please.
When me and my wife first got married, she took a trip into Africa, and she was doing a lot of service in Africa. And when she came back, she was really literally experiencing what she felt was spiritual oppression. And I remember one of the best pieces of advice we ever got from Ricky and Nova was, Mingo, you don't have to understand in total Satan or evil or the presence. You just have to know one fact, and that is that Jesus reigns over all of that. Mm-hmm. Right? It's a phenomenal fact. And so Ricky encourages me, right? He goes, Mingo, go take some oil and go like get the doors in her apartment. I'm like, I don't have any like Jerusalem oil. So I'm like, with some Pam, and I'm like,
wait, Pam?
Yeah.
Like you use in a frying pan.
Like, don't make the eggs stick, Pam. Yeah, so.
Wait, did you use that for your hair today?
Come on, dude.
I went there.
Crisco, dude.
Crisco.
Okay, so, but no, that was the reality. The reality was that we, you know, we didn't have to understand it all. We just declared that Christ was all-powerful in that scenario. And it was phenomenal because it was day and night between the next day, and Christ reigned in that scenario.
And what's awesome, an extended truth of what he's even talking about, is that Jesus' authority is given to us that call ourselves Christ followers. We have the same authority over the same dominion. And yeah, I think sometimes we forget or we don't exercise that authority enough. And so whatever hardship you're going through, whether it's spiritual oppression like he's talking about, if it's circumstances, if it's people, if it's stresses or anxieties, Jesus' authority has been given to you to overcome that.
Absolutely.
And so my question to you guys is, what are those hardships for you? Because the first step is to acknowledge, to expose those things in your life that you really need God to exercise his authority over.
And I love just in recognizing the small bit, I love that their reaction is, we've never seen anything like this. So you know that the people with the problems were going, you know what? You have no idea, Jesus, what this is. You have no idea the pain that I'm going through.
Right.
You have no idea how deep this struggle is. And Jesus goes, you know what? But I can tackle that. I love that. I love it. And so I don't know if you're out and you're going, you know what? Everything you've said is all cherries, but what I'm going through is so deep and it hurts so bad. Their response is written right there. It's, you know what? We've never seen anybody tackle this kind of pain. And Jesus is the solution in that one instance. I love it.
And so if you notice, we've done some stuff that's different today. And so we wanted to do something a little different right now. And that's to actually have you guys break up into groups just for a few minutes. And you're like, whoa, groups. But guys, we're in church. We want to be a house of prayer.
Amen.
We can't just do church. We got to be the church, right?
Absolutely.
And so we're going to gather and lift up your prayers. And you don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to.
I know what you're thinking, right? Everyone's like,
checking their breath.
Or it's like the opposite, right? They're like, dang, I'm going to go talk to that girl right here. I'm going to lay some
Do not try to get phone numbers right now.
We don't want it to be awkward. The bottom line is that Danny's right, is that we are the church by definition. And so here's what I'm thinking. If it's your first time and you're just like, oh my gosh, they are going to pray for me and I do not want that, right? I don't want this to be an awkward thing. The pastors don't want this to be something that is weird, but we know that God has the power to really change lives. And so we're going to ask you guys within an arm's reach just to grab, you know, three or four or five people and maybe just share a couple of words about how you can pray for each other, right? It would be like my family or, you know, my job, or it would be so great if you could pray for me and my marriage, you know, and we really believe that God is going to prompt and he's going to do a work. I was just listening to a couple people who were saying, man, I got to pray for somebody's marriage and they prayed for me and my family. And it's a real time where God can literally come in and start doing the repair work.
So let me go ahead and start us off in prayer and then you can break up into your groups. Father God, we just thank you that you have authority over all things, good and evil. And so, Lord, we want to lift up the things that are stressing us out. People, circumstances, relationships, finances, whatever it is, God, we know that you have the authority to change and move whatever it is you want. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Feel free to grab a person next to you and introduce yourself and pray for them.
Kens, they can sing. Can they sing? Yeah. Good afternoon. How we doing? Doing well. Well, I'm Darren Carrington. I'm the marriage and family pastor here at the Rock Church. I'd like to welcome. Oh, thank you. Happy New Year. I'll be continuing as we're going through Matthew 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In your bulletins is the question that's posed. It says, how has God equipped you to seek and save those who are in pain, loss, or an outcast? A lot of us have different gifts, but some of us, before we knew Christ, we were using those gifts to benefit the wrong things. So a lot of us, really, we just need our gifts to be redirected. But I want you to answer that question and ask, how has God equipped you? How has God equipped you? However you think God has equipped you, maybe write something down. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a preacher. Maybe you can encourage people. Then you know people that they always find something good about somebody, and you look and you say, for real? Everyone loves to be encouraged. There's so many gifts. There's so many ways that we can be a blessing to the Lord. It's just that we have to use those things to be a blessing. So let's go to the Word. It reads in verse 35, it says, Jesus traveled throughout all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. So there Jesus was. He's going to all these towns. He didn't have to, but he's choosing to go. He's saying, you know what? I want to give hope to everyone to let them know that not just a chosen people are those who can be blessed, but now everyone is going to have the opportunity to have a Savior. So he's going to all these different towns, and then he continues. He says, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus is healing people. They're coming in one door. They can't walk. They go out the other door jogging, right? doing the jerk, right? They doing it up, right? They saying, yes, thank you, Lord, right? So they doing all this in Jesus. But one thing I want you to focus on is that it's all about love, that Jesus loves people. And that's one of the biggest things that separates Christ from all other religions, is that he wants a personal relationship with us, and that Jesus is about doing something. Imagine if John 3:16 read like this: for God so loved the world. We'd be in trouble. John 3:17. I come into the world, and that's it. No, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then 3:17 says, for I did not come into the world. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. That's where I came. A lot of you, all of us, we have gifts. We have talents. God's saying, I want you to do something with these gifts. The lesson that you can learn from Christ is Christ is saying, do something with what God has given you. Don't just sit on your gifts. Do something. We're at a church, and our pastor is passionate about it. He wrote a book about it, and it's simple, right? Do something. Don't just come to church and get fed and become an overweight Christian. Just sitting in this fat on the word. You don't never do nothing. Work out your salvation. If you think Christianity is boring, go preach to somebody and get cussed out for the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll liven you up. That'll have you getting in your word saying, I got to make sure that I don't get asked that question again. Christ is about wanting us to do something. The spiritual needs in this passage was greater than the physical needs. Christ was concerned about their spiritual needs, because the word says they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were just wandering. They didn't know which way to go. They was turned to the left. They turned to the right. They didn't know which way to go. Christ said, I'm concerned with your spiritual need. I know the issues. I know the challenge that you have, but I have a great plan for your life. And here's the coolest thing, is that we all get to be a part of that plan. You're saying, me? Yes, you. Yes, that person with all that sin in your life. Yes, that God has forgiven you of. God is saying, I want you to be a part of my plan. Thomas, Robert, I want you to be a part of my plan. Desiree, Ashley, I want you to be a part of my plan. But what? No, don't make no excuses. Be obedient and leave the results up to me. And then the next part, it says Jesus has a deep hunger for the lost. A deep hunger. Compassion is you go, if somebody's drowning, you go in and you help them out. Feeling sorry is good luck. That's not what Christ is. Christ is about action. Christ is about doing something. You may be asking, what could you possibly do? Each and every one of us at some point in our life, you're going to go through pain. The question is, are you just going to go through it or are you going to grow through it? That's the question. In James talks about that he wants, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That is the vision that God sees in your life. He sees you mature and complete, ready for anything. You may see stuff jacked up when you get up in the mirror in the morning. You look, you're like, And Christ says, I see mature and complete, ready for anything. That's what I want you to be. Where does this start? There's billions of people in the world. Where does this start? How do we begin? It's kind of like the story of the guy with all the starfish. Remember that story? You read that? You all got something in your bathroom, right? It says the guy's walking around and he's all destroyed. He's like, how can I make a difference in any of these starfish, these thousands? And what he begins to do, he begins to pick up one and throw it in the water. Made a difference with that one. Picked up one, throw it in the water. Made a difference with that one. Where does this start? It starts in your home. It starts in your family. It starts in your marriage. It starts with the man or the woman in the mirror. If you want to find the right person, you got to be the right person. If you want this world and city to change, you got to change your house. You got to change your family first. Lord Jesus, I pray for each and every person here. And Lord, I pray that we would begin to make a difference starting in our homes, but even before that, starting in ourselves. And Lord, I pray that if you put one person on their hearts today to pray for, Lord, I pray that they will write that one name down and then begin to pray and be a light to that person. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do you get a sense of just the awesome wonder of our God? You know, as you see these images of our city desperately needs a touch of God's love. There is so much pain, so many problems that can be overwhelming. And yet God gives to the world his church, his bride. It's you. It's me. And, you know, you are just this amazing group of people. And all that God is doing in you and through you. And we just read testimony, you know, of a leader, Jairus, whose daughter had died. That the anguish of heart, and a woman, an outcast, had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, and Jesus was there to comfort these individuals. I serve as a chaplain for the fire department and with the harbor police and different scenarios that I'm called into, and I see so much pain in our community. The boating accident, being at the hospital with the family, their 8-year-old was killed, and just the cries of hearts with a 2.5-year-old, the family whose 2.5-year-old had died suddenly, and it's just like it's overwhelming. And at times to sense that I get to be in certain places knowing that God is moving in people's hearts praying for this family, and somehow I'm there to connect with them, to represent him, to share some hope and perspective. And you have divine appointments with people you live with, people you work around, neighbors down the street. It's not coincidence. You're in their life for a purpose. And some of you have been through horrendous experiences, loss of loved ones, illnesses, loss of possessions, and yet God was there. He was comforting you. And he's transforming us that we would reach out to others. Now imagine this, the disciples, we just saw them walking through brand new. They had just got connected with Jesus. They're seeing him do these miracles. They're traveling along. I'm sure they have a lot of questions. They don't understand it all. And they see this child raised from the dead, the blind men healed, the mute person speaking, the many healings that were going on. And yet it wasn't for them to just be spectators. In fact, the great commission that Jesus gives us at the end of Matthew, he doesn't say, go to church. What does he say? It says, go into all the world. Go out there and make disciples, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And imagine now, the disciples, they're watching him do all of this and not sure all that's going on, but they know something's happening. And then Jesus starts to speak to them, to the disciples. And he encourages them to pray. But he doesn't say, you know, pray for the suffering. He doesn't say pray for the lost right here. Look with me in verse 37. Matthew 9, it says, and then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You get the sense that the Lord's heart is just broken for the people, the ruined lives, the suffering, the failure. And then he says, pray that the Lord would send out his people into the harvest. In fact, chapter 10, the very next chapter, the disciples, Jesus really is an answer to his prayer, what he's guiding them in prayer. He sends them out to go out into the community to do just what they saw him doing. And here at the Rock Church, again, it's not about an organization. It's not about an institution. It's about Jesus Christ living his life through you out in this community. We have our pastors written the book, Do Something. And as yet, if you haven't gotten a copy, it's available in the lobby. In the middle of your bulletin, as you see here, the whole connection on how to get connected into a small group. I encourage you to read through all the ministry opportunities that are here for us. But there's so many great churches in San Diego. But this is not a church where you just go and attend. It's not a church where you go and pretend. It's a group of people that want to contend for the faith, to be out in the community doing what Jesus Christ has called us to do, being who Jesus Christ has called us to be. And I want to encourage you to get connected, because 2010, we're going to be launching four major Do Something events out in the community. We're going to be getting together in small groups, going through, learning about God's call in our hearts. We have a ministry that's launching, Impact 195. Tear this out in the bulletin. Fill out the information. There's a table there. We have a training school, and Miles McPherson and the other pastors, we're going to be teaching during the week, 5 days a week, investing our lives in those of you that get it. You're just like, Lord, I get it. It's not about this world. It's not about me, but it's about us reaching out to this community, around this nation, and around the world. That we're looking for people that sense a call for such a time as this. God is doing something in our community. He wants to make a difference in every segment of society that we're going to be launching out to meet needs. Now, when we worship, as we gather together, as we give of our tithes and offerings, I would get the sense that it's something much bigger than us that God is doing. And do you sense something? There's just something God is doing here. There's something God is doing in our lives. There's a stirring that's going on that our community, it's like our nation is sick from the head to toe and all that's going on. And yet there's just a sense that God is doing something significant in and through the people you're sitting with. We're going to continue in worship and continue in responding. The scripture reveals that a lot of times God does something, he reveals himself, and the people realize, God, it's about you, and they respond in worship. They respond in giving their time, talent, and treasures. We're going to have an opportunity to give as a response of worship and to continue to worship before the Lord and to really lay all this down and realize, God, you want to use me. You want to do something in me that you can reach out through me to make a difference in my family, my friends, the people I work with. And God's looking for an army of people like Isaiah that are willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, take my resources. It belongs to you anyway. It's all yours. Lord, I give to you as an act of worship. And that from the depth of our heart and all that we are, that God can have control of our lives. Would you pray with me? Lord, I do thank you for this amazing group of people, and you've given us a wonderful pastor that has a passion for your kingdom, and that you've called us together as a people to reach out in love. We want to experience you, realizing that the pain that we go through, you transform it into a purpose to reach out to our community, to loved ones. So I pray as we respond to you, Lord, you would receive our gifts, our tithes and offerings, not out of tradition or ritual or routine, obligation. Lord, we worship you. We give to you. We pray you would multiply these very sacrifices for the sake of touching lives and the images of the people in our community, that there could be a great revival in the city of San Diego. So receive our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue.